Good morning, everyone. I can't tell you how grateful I am to be here, but more importantly, how grateful I'm sure you all are to be here to look to your right and to your left and actually see people. I can tell you, by way of trying to mesh things with Josh's efforts as best possible, watched quite a bit of some of your worship and some of your class period, and I have to give Josh a lot of credit. You know, it's difficult to just stare into a computer and talk and talk and talk and talk. Sometimes preachers feel like they talk too much as it is, but yet when you're on a one-way course of action, that takes a lot of fortitude. And so I'm grateful for you all to have that as an opportunity. Some don't even get that, but yet certainly grateful for the opportunity that we have now to sit together, to look around, to remind ourselves that we have a functioning, breathing, healthy body of Christians that we need to be thankful for and encouraged by and lifted up with. And I'm so grateful. I'm very humbled, to be honest with you. A little intimidating to come back out and worship and share the word with you all. I love you all dearly, and I'm very grateful for the opportunity to do that. So good to see so many of you, but I will remind you that I'm horrible with names, so don't feel bad if I ask your name, I hope. So we're looking at Acts, and Acts is a phenomenal study for us to look at the growth of the church. Oftentimes when someone obeys the gospel, studying the scriptures can seem quite overwhelming, and there's no doubt about that. And a lot of times I'll tell people, well, just do a Luke-Acts study. Study the gospel of Luke, let it walk you through, you know, Christ's life and the culmination of Christ and his crucifixion and resurrection, and then jump into Acts. It's not easy necessarily, but it's not overly complex. But it's an amazing look at what people did to stand for their faith. And I hope that you're encouraged. I hope that you're motivated. You're stirred by what you read in Acts in a way that changes what you do every day. Because I can tell you that it's amazing to me when you look at what these people are willing to do and able to do to stand up for their faith. And the examples that they give us as we read, but you know, their examples in the circumstances that they find themselves in. Let me get my screen just kind of set up here real quick. One of the things that I really had to try to decide was, are we going to be able to read through Acts chapter 7? I want to do that so badly, but I can tell you that it is a lengthy read. And so, I think I want to do that. That's going to sacrifice a little bit of time, but he covers so much. And I want to make sure that we appreciate what we're talking about when we go through the questions. And just for the sake of time, I'll go ahead and just read that. I'm going to read from King James. I'd ask that you open your Bibles and follow along with me so you can see and hear as we go. So we're going to read Acts chapter 7 in its entirety quickly. Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 1. And the high priest, and said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldees, and went and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him unto this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And that nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all of his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Charan, and great affliction. And our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all of his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sichem, in the land and the sepulcher that Abraham had bought for a sum of money from the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem. But when the times of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, until another king arose, which knew not Joseph. And the same dwelt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren and the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was being oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he was supposed that his brethren would have understood how that by God, or that God, by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and he would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Will thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at the saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years was expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, and he wondered at the sight, as he drew near, behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled, and durst not behold. Then he said to the Lord unto him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, and I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. And he brought them out, and after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that which was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him at Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles given to us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods that go before us, for as this Moses that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what's become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heavens, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrificed by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which you've made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought it in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of the fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to build a tabernacle for God, for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which had shown before thee of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So I'm sorry for that quick and hasty reading of the scriptures, but yet it's important for us to be able to realize what Stephen had tried to plead with his brethren about the reality of their condition. And so many thoughts come flooding into my mind about this. But to be fair to the work that's been done, I want to try to stick with our class questions as they have been presented so that we have time to get through these things. But it is interesting, and we see this so many times, that if you're really going to talk with someone, if you really have any interest at all in actually trying to convince them, to build some rapport with them, to have a conversation that someone will actually respect you for later, how well does that work when you come off like a fire hose after them? You have to realize that when you come at someone aggressively, they're naturally going to just push you back. You know, there's a little exercise I always do for people, but I really wanted to do it, but I'm thinking nobody's going to do it for the pandemic. So I'm just going to explain it to you, and you try it with your own classes if you're teaching or if you have a small study at your home. Have one side of the room put up one hand, and have the person sitting beside them put up the other hand, and tell them to put their hands together, and then just tell everybody on the left side of that equation to push. Okay? Now, I thought about buying a whole bunch of hand sanitizer and pitching it out there so you guys could all try this with your hand sanitizer, but the reality is that when you tell the one side to push, guess what happens? You naturally push back. And that's such a telling reality to embrace. That someone is coming at you with all push. You're usually not, oh, bring it, I can't wait to hear it. No, our defenses are up, our elbows are in, and our feet are widened because we're ready to push back. So it is no mystery. Stephen starts with wisdom of common ground. And how many times we see that play out in Christ's time with Paul and different times where people, you know, this unknown God, this is the one I want to declare to you. He didn't come swinging with a haymaker about idolatry. He said, no, there's somebody here I want to talk to you about. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch was already reading Isaiah. You know, right from there, let's talk about Jesus. And so it is no mystery that Stephen does the same thing. He lays out this history and helps them understand, you know, hey, I'm here with you. I'm one of you. I want to plead with you. I want to try to open your eyes and your heart. And as our sermon will kind of uncover a little bit later this morning, their hearts weren't ready for this, were they? They could not hear it. So we'll look at these questions here and hope be edified by what we learn here. Question number one here, before we get to Stephen's speech, consider some background. What is Stephen doing among the people and how effective is he, referencing Acts 6, 8 through 10? So what is he doing? Somebody speak finally so I don't feel like I'm going to talk the entire time. What's happening right now? What is Stephen doing? Why is he gaining attention?
He's speaking boldly. He's preaching.
Right, so he's proclaiming. You know, when we proclaim, you know, we're not kind of whispering in the corridors. You know, we're out in the front of people where people can hear us. And is Stephen someone who is easy to ignore? I mean, when someone's proclaiming something, you usually have to take notice to some degree. I'm standing up here trying to plead with you all this morning and endeavor to work through the scriptures with you. You have to work real hard to ignore me right now. I'm in an elevated position here by three steps. I'm loud. I'm amplified in my voice. I'm trying to teach something. You'd have to kind of go out of your way, right, not to hear. So people are having to contend with Stephen and the things which he is saying. What are some of the generalities of what he's saying? What are they really challenging him with? You know, Acts 7 starts out with the high priest here asking, are these things so? Well, what are these things? What are these things that he's kind of being questioned about? Okay, so he's definitely getting ready to unfold an awful lot of history for him. But when you look at Acts 6 and you kind of go back here in the verses kind of 8 through 15, it says they stood up these honorable witnesses. What kind of people were trying to speak against Stephen here in the latter part of 6? 8 through 10 there says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Okay, wonders and miracles. Okay, so Stephen's the first one that's not one of the apostles to be doing this to begin with, right? So this is of significance. But yet someone who's doing miracles, I mean, how many times did Jesus do miracles? The Pharisees are like, you know, what are we going to do? We can't hide this. You know, these are notable things that he's doing. Everyone sees this. You know, we're going to lose our place in nation. That was the Pharisees' biggest issue, right? They were so worried they were going to have to take second place. But the reality is that Stephen is doing this. He's creating goodness. He's healing people. He's tending to people. He's teaching people. And then, of course, there were many that kind of rose up to challenge those things. But you read further down there in Acts, and it talks about stirred up the elders and the scribes. They came and caught him into the council and set up false witnesses. It says, this man seeketh not to speak blasphemous words against what? What was he trying to be accused of? Who's
against the prophets.
Right? Against this holy place. Go ahead. Nail on the head. She just summarized probably what would have taken me 15 minutes to ramble on about, because the reality is we want what we want. And there's not a soul in here. And I mean, if you are, then talk with me afterwards, because I'd love for you to convince me to be the same way. But we are all wired that way to some degree. I want the things that I want the way that I want them because I like the routine of it. I mean, we can go all the way down to the physiological and the biological reasons of why we like routine and the mental process and the saving of energy, blah. The reality is we like the stuff the way we like it. And we want it the way we want it. And if we want to do it a certain way, as long as I love God in the process, let's just do that. Right? It's the spies that spied out Canaan. It's a homework assignment for you. Is that something that God said they needed to do, or is that something that they decided they wanted to do? Same way with the temple. Right? And he says, nevertheless, though, if you serve me, right, I'll come in and I'll be your people. And then it was a beautiful thing for a while. But you're right. And so nail on the head, this idea of, you know, speaking blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Stirring people up. Like whatever it is that you hold to be the tenet of the most holy truth for you about your faith, you, right now. Modern Christianity. I want you to just visualize, viscerally embrace this idea, someone coming up and trying to shake you down hard about what you believe is true. You know, we're so quick to judge these people and their reactions. I don't know if I wouldn't have been the same way. I'd have been a blasphemous Pharisee picking up the biggest rock I could to whip at this guy in the next chapter. Because I had tenets that I founded, that I believed in, that I followed, that I wanted to make sure that I was being faithful to God in my way. when someone challenges that, right? We don't handle that well. Our heart is not prepared. But certainly, these are some of the things. Was he effective? Well, that's kind of debatable. I would say if he healed someone, he was awfully effective with that person, wasn't he? You know, was he effective with some of those that couldn't stand what he was doing? Well, not so much. But certainly, God was working through him and accomplishing exactly what he wanted. Zippy or Richard.
Even today, you can see, you put people in power. No matter, even if you show complete evidence of the reason that they no longer are needed, for them to put it down, that's a hard throw. I mean, they don't want to do it. Well, here's Jesus basically saying, what you had is fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled. The coming of the Messiah is going to happen. God has spoken. It's going to happen. You guys are unemployed.
Well, an excellent point, Zippy. And I think, Rich, sorry. But the reality, one of the most powerful statements, I think, in the New Testament is John the Baptist. Right? He's in the midst of doing all of that baptizing, and he says, the time for Christ, I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, is for that it is his time to increase, and it is my time to what? Decrease, right? I mean, so think about that reality. Having power, having ability, having sway, having people like you, or at least at the very least respect what you're saying, and then you willingly, because of your place and understanding and what God's plan is, say, you know, it's now my time to, I'm just going to step over here. Like, I'm willing. I'm ready to jump in and I'll help you any chance I need, but I'm not the guy in the spotlight anymore. And boy, do we not like to step out of the spotlight, unfortunately. So, certainly effective, but these folks were struggling miserably for it. And of course, what accusations were made against them, we kind of covered that there and back in 6, right? Blasphemy against this holy place and the temple. Any other thoughts on question 1? Kind of go down here to number 2. In responding to those accusations, Stephen decides to give a history lesson while concealing his main point until the end. What Bible character does he begin with in his speech? Easy one, right? Abraham, right? And you know, when you think about, you know, that, I've always said, you know, Abraham was so brave to set out, you know, who looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He had no idea where he was going, but he had the faith to do that. But I don't want you to lose track of the reality of this, because Abraham was faithful enough to go do that. But how would you honestly respond if your spouse came back in from out doing their chores one day and said, honey, go ahead and pack up everything we got? What? Why? Well, we're going to be leaving. Well, where are we going? Well, I'm not real sure yet. You know, there's a little bit of humor in this, but you don't often think about the faith that it took for the whole family. The whole, you know, entourage of what Abraham had. And to not just leave and pack up from a house and go somewhere else. We're in Columbus, right? I mean, people do that kind of regularly. It was when I lived in Columbus, I learned the term starter home. I've heard of starter bikes, but, you know, starter homes. But this idea was leaving his father's house, his father's land, and setting out in a place he didn't know. But that's right. And you think the Pharisees knew the history of Abraham, probably? Right? They probably looked at that as a badge of honor. Right, when you think about the way Stephen unfolds this history, you know, these are things that these Pharisees hold as tenets of truth and integrity. You know, that their forefathers were able to endure these things and act so honorably in the midst of so much challenge. And boy, I like the way Josh wrote these questions up, because he says, you know, kind of hid his point. Because he does. I'm not going to call it a sucker punch, but man, he drew them in hard. And sometimes that's what you have to do, right? You have to, you know, make that soil a little more fertile before you uncover that truth. But certainly starts out with Abraham there and kind of unfolds his travel. Question number 3 here. Abraham had to leave his homeland in order to do God's will and obtain the promises. What uncomfortable thing were these accusing Jews going to need to do if they were to please God? Great analogy. Somebody? So think about the parallel. Think about what the young lady, you know, talked about as far as their traditions and their habits and the things that they like. And think about what Abraham did very physically. How do those two connect?
I mean, they're going to have to give up pretty much everything that they knew. A lot of these people had status because of what they did, right? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, people in Sanhedrin. All that stuff's gone now, right? So they're used to that. They're used to that way. And now they have to conform to the new way.
Well put. Well put. Anyone else have any thoughts on?
I think, too, they're going to have to let other people in. And that is something that's really hard for us to do when we've been, like, if you think about these people spending their whole lives being told that they were special and set apart and chosen by God, and then here comes Jesus and his followers saying that actually God's grace is for everybody. That's really difficult for us as people to wrap our minds.
And when you first came to the Lord, okay, I came to the Lord as in my 20s, and I struggled, right, that God's grace would be able to cleanse me. Because, you know, there are some things you just feel like you do that, you know, there's just some things in your life you're not going to be able to embrace. That's just not for me. But then on that side of it, when you finally strip away all the defenses and you realize, no, that's for you too. You embrace that grace with something indescribable. You wish you could tell your friends about it, but you can't. But what's so amazing to me is that when we get into that fold, we say so often, right? God's fold. When we're a child of God and we realize all that's here, how quickly do we take, in the story of the prodigal son, the older brother's approach? Or the laborers that labored all day in the field. Well, who are these people? Why do you want to go to them? I thought we were the special ones. You know what? You were, and you still are. But stop thinking for just a moment, because God's grace is bigger than your tiny little mind, that you're any less important. You know what's so important? What they could have done with this? They couldn't have run with this and said, you know, the value of all that we had was that it brought us to today. You know, we know that now, you know, and we're like, oh, you know, I've got the whole story. These guys didn't. You know, they took so much more on faith. They didn't have all the epistles to go by. You know, this is the church as it's unfolding, the real, gritty reality of coming to grips with setting aside the things that we knew and embracing Christ. But if they could have just looked at it as if those things were necessary to bring us to where we are, then they could still have praised God and accepted Christ in this. But no, they looked at it as something completely different, and they did not want to let people in. Right? It's the GOB. Yeah, it's the good old boys club. We don't want any. Man, your master goes over and eats with publicans and sinners. Yes. Amen. Because some of us were such of those, were we not? But we have been cleansed. Excellent. Excellent answer.
6 minutes.
I'm sorry?
6 minutes.
6 minutes. Oh my goodness. Okay, so let me look through here. Let me be somewhat selective. Though Abraham could dwell in Canaan's land, what he revealed about us. Okay, so of course, in the revealing of the story of Abraham, kind of alluding, right, the fact that God had chosen them to be his people and the promise was coming, right, but the promise would not yet be fulfilled. He didn't even have a place to sit, you know, his foot in, but these Pharisees were enjoying that very thing, that place and the fulfillment of those promises. Of course, Joseph, a lot of this is kind of, you know, leading up to the fact, and I'll summarize, I apologize for running on so much, but Stephen, of course, lays out the fact that God provided a way for his people to be led. And time and time and time again, the people rejected those who God sent. Going back to the comment, right, we wanted our way, right? I remember in the army, they said, this isn't Burger King. You don't get it your way, private. It's not your way. It's God's way. And the reality is that these Pharisees could not accept that. They set up false prophets. You know, they weren't even willing to just hear Stephen out, really, to the full course of what he was trying to show them. They thought, whoa, this is dangerous. Do a situation report. We got to get some false people in here and shut this guy down. He's way too dangerous. And you know, that's a sign of weakness and fear. You know, is your faith so fragile that you can't sit down with a Hindu or a Muslim and sit down and just go through all the tenets of faith and just listen? Now, I mean just listen. I don't mean formulate your response while you're listening. I mean just listen. Learn, right? Seek to understand. before you seek to be understood. Be so careful before you start to teach anybody anything. Make sure you understand what it is that they're saying and where they're coming from. But they could. They could not hear it. And not only could they not hear it, you know, nowadays we don't like what someone's saying. We kind of just get up and leave. That's our great protest. What happened here? What happened here when he was saying this? When he finally delivers his punch and says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised people." You know, people tried to teach me the scriptures, and I didn't listen. It wasn't until someone was willing to bring along a tuba for and hit me in the head with the scriptures that I finally listened. That was my experience. So I don't blame Stephen for saying, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised people. You always resist the word as your fathers did." You know, and it, how did they respond to that? "Well, that's your opinion. You got yours, I got mine." What happened? What unfolded here? They stopped their ears. They rushed him like a mob. They drag him out of a city and they throw rocks at him until he dies. I've been mad before. I praise God I've never been that mad. To go into a hysterical rage. Now granted, you know, the penalties of blasphemy and things we understand in the old law was stoning for certain things. And again, these Pharisees, trying to defend what they thought was right, felt they were in the right behavior. But look, once again, man not being able to handle the simple truth of what God was trying to show them. So, let's see. I know there's probably only a few. Are there any questions that we can field about Stephen's discourse? And of course, then the Pharisees' response and what happens here. I don't want to shortchange this, but I also don't want to get you guys really behind on your syllabus. Interesting what Stephen's response was when he kneeled down. What was his response? So important.
"Lay their charge not against them."
Right? "Lay this sin not to their charge." That sound familiar at all to you? What a beautiful foreshadow, or I guess, example, right, that we have. Because I know that when I think about Christ and His willingness to forgive while tortured, that weighs on me heavily. But for Stephen, in that same respect, right, knowing that he was so unjustly brought to that moment. And think about the personal nature of stoning. I mean, honest to Pete, I'm going to take my coat off. Well, I better not because I've got my microphone on. But can you imagine taking your coat off and bending down so you can wind up with a rock? And you're going to hurl it at that person to end their life because you're mad at what they said. I'll close with this thought. When you get the most mad at something someone said, it's quite possible it was because it was quite true. Think about those things. Thank you so much for your thoughts. And certainly willing to field some questions and discussion on Acts chapter 7 the next time we meet. I think that's going to be 2 weeks from now, and before we kind of get into Acts chapter 8. But thank you all very much for your attention this morning. Certainly an amazing discourse for Stephen to let these Pharisees know the error of their actions. Thank you very much.